Our text for today then is, so we've made our way to chapter 10, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that first paragraph, verses 1 through 6. So if you're able to stand physically, would you please stand? Let's honor God as I read the scriptures in your hearing. And then I'll petition him and ask his blessing on our time together. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse number 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Amen. Our Father, we bow before you now in absolute and utter reverence, and we confess our utter need and dependence upon you to bring light to these scriptures. Lord, would you meet us in the Spirit now, enliven our hearts that we might see and understand what you mean by what you say. Then help us to understand how it applies in our life, and then by the mighty power of the Spirit, grant us grace to order our lives according to your will and have the victory in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. You might remember then that for the past 4 to 6 weeks, we've looked at chapters 8 and 9. And we saw in chapters 8 and 9 that God is giving the Christian instructions about how to give financially, how to handle our finances in such a way to bring honor and glory to God and to build up our own souls, okay? We saw that the Christian should give generously and cheerfully and never begrudgingly, never under pressure and duress. God, that's not God's way he doesn't extract money from us. He wants us to give, and to give it generously and cheerfully, right? And so we've learned that when God shows us his purpose and how he wants us to be engaged with that purpose financially, we do it generously and cheerfully because we trust him to continue to supply all of our needs, right? We also saw, and there were so many, obviously I can't rehearse all the things that we spent 5-6 weeks or so, but I just want you to kind of keep that encapsulated in your mind. One of the big things that we saw, though, is that generosity from the Christian is to be an act of worship. This is an act, this is one of the ways I worship God. Money is one of the tangible ways I demonstrate I love God and I love you. Okay? The Bible is replete with that. You cannot say you love God and you see your brother in need and say, be blessed. Speak all of the niceties and know that you have the means. And the Bible says, and you close your heart to your brother. How can the love of God abide in you, right? And so money is one of the ways we demonstrate love for God and love for people. And God said that's the whole of the Bible, right? Jesus says, the Bible is this, learning to love God and people. That's the Old and New Testament. Isn't that tremendous? Now, the Christian life isn't simplistic, but it's simple. I just need to learn to love God more and what? and people more. That's what's going to be in eternity. Did you know that? God and souls. Yes? No houses, no 401ks, no Medicare, no all the things that cause us such great consternation. No careers, no politics. Well, I shouldn't say no politicians, but no politics. Hopefully there'll be some politicians that have made it. But so I learned to love God and people. We good? And so generosity should be an act of worship. And when it's done properly, it actually creates true unity. One has need. You help meet that need. It brings you to what? Together. Amen. Creates true unity and fellowship. And you would see the way God works it out. He oftentimes is asking you to minister to somebody that you don't necessarily, quote, like. Because the Bible never tells us to like anybody. Right? Love. And so when God teaches you to love the unlovely, he actually creates unity and felt. You begin to learn things about that person you thought was so unlovely that's actually wonderful and actually helps you. See? So he uses, when we obey him with our money, he creates unity, fellowship, gets you out of your little circle. All of us have our little safe circle, the people we like to minister to. And God, just like with Peter, you know, Lord, I never. We got our never circle. And my never circle is, I don't ever get outside of it. That's for other people. This is my circle right here. And God's constantly helping us to see. You need to get outside. You need to learn about people outside of your circle. Because I got some out there too. And they can help you. Right? The Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs until they needed them. And then they realized they could learn from each other. Hasn't it been that way in our life? When we break through those prejudices that we have built up. So in chapter 10, now don't hold that against me. I spent a little bit longer than this should have. Chapter 10, we're going to see then, God now begin. He's dealt with how we're to handle our finances. Now, Paul is coming back to this issue of friction in the church, where in the church you got people that oppose you. This is real in every church, okay? And sometimes the opposition is not as significant as others, but opposition is a real. It's a human thing. It's real in our homes. There's not perfect harmony anywhere, right? God forbid that you would be disingenuous and pretend that there is any environment. Here's the problem. If you're in it, then there's a problem. Yeah. Right? So I bring the problem with me. When I step in there, there comes up the problem. And so that's where what we realize is that when sinners are attempting to live together, there can't be perfect harmony. Okay? So God then is going to teach about the traits of a Christian in authority. When you're under pressure, when you got people opposing, you're going to begin to see that in chapter 10. And he's going to address these traits, particularly as it's laid out before us as spiritual war. And don't minimize that. The Bible is very graphic with the terminology because the Bible wants us to see how serious the matter is. And it's not about duking it out with people, but we got to see that it's a war so that we engage properly. What's up? What's the matter? We got to get the right rules of what? Engagement, right?
Yes, sir.
So if we got those right, then we see that the battles are won, right? Okay, we good? All right, that's the background, and so then we'll spend our remaining time then. This will be our initial look at this matter of Christian warfare in the mind. Christian warfare in the mind. And I hope that if you've not heard this before, I hope that you'll lay hold of it and see why this is such an important matter. In these six verses, then, we're going to take up these two big thoughts. I want you to see that in Christian warfare, There needs to be pleading for peace, but planning for war. Okay? You plead for peace, but you plan for war because it is Christian warfare. All right? We good? And I want you to see these two principles that are given to us right here. So let's look at verse 1. And as we look at pleading for peace, the first thing that dominates this paragraph is humility. Okay? You got verse 1? I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. Humility. Now, he uses two words here. The first word is meekness. You see that in verse 1? Meekness. In the original language, the word means to be courteous, all right? It also means to be considerate. Now remember, these are your opponents, that he's people that are opposing you, and God's saying, you know, we don't have a lot of difficulty being considerate and courteous with people that are working with us, that are cooperative. But God is saying you've got to learn how to deal with people that don't work with you, okay? And you've got to learn to be courteous and considerate, and you've heard this the old term mild-mannered. You've got to learn to be calm. You get so amped and hyped up, you know how some of us are in particular. when you said something a time or two and it's clear, but we still got issues. And so you got to learn to chill out. Still be courteous. Okay? So meekness, and then he has another word there. It's called gentleness, right? And gentleness is a little different. Gentleness in the original language has to do with being gracious. Okay? The etymology of the word comes from a judge who has the power to sentence, but is merciful, right? And so here you are, you're in a place of authority. You can make someone do something, but God says to you, you got to learn to be forgiving and merciful, because that's not, he's not concerned about you making them do it as much as getting them to the point to where they willingly do it. You see the point? And so we've got to see that in the dynamic of the church, God is concerned about people being willing to serve him, willing to do what's right, not being forced to do what's right. That's not the way the church is to function. Okay? Because Jesus says, if you what? Love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that's what he's wanting us to learn. I'm wanting you to demonstrate love for them so they'll know what you oftentimes the people that you're finding the most resistance from haven't known real love, haven't known real compassion. They've read about it, but they haven't experienced it when they know they're wrong and you're still merciful. They know they're wrong and you're still forgiving. They know they've done you wrong and you're still courteous. You see it? And gracious. Okay? And so that's the first thing when you think about pleading for peace, there needs to be this humility. And so remember this. These are the character qualities. You see how he says it here? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see how that verse says that? So these are the qualities of Christ. You see it as he moves around with all of his opponents. He's meek and he's gentle. Right? And so he says that these are to be qualities. These were the qualities that are in Christ, but they're to be the qualities of any one of us who's in the, and everybody has at some point in time, you're in a place of authority. You're responsible for something. Everybody. Every Christian is responsible for something. And when you think of that, you need to learn to be meek and gentle. Okay? Just as Christ was. Even when people are not working with you, or particularly, I guess that's the issue, particularly when people aren't cooperating and working with you. We're good? We're learning how to handle this Christian warfare. So, that's when you plead for peace, you got to have humility, but then you've got to have boldness. Okay? So you see that in verse 2? I beg you that when I am absent, that I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Now, boldness is not the kind of anger that some of us display. When you think that you're courageous in situations and you know how to get people out of your face and you know how to set them out and all that kind of, that's not boldness. That's not Christian boldness, okay? As a matter of fact, James warns against that, doesn't he? Be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce or accomplish what? The righteousness of God. Ain't going to happen. You can yell louder. Most of us can yell louder than other folks. And you can fuss better than other folks too. And all of that. But when you get done, even though you might have won the argument, or you beat them down, or you argued them down, whatever word you want to use, there's no winning. You didn't accomplish God's righteousness. That wasn't his plan, you see? So that's not the boldness that he's talking about here, okay? It's not the kind of anger that many of us use when we're in confrontation to think that you shut somebody up. Because oftentimes, just because they shut up doesn't mean that the thing is over. Don't we know that?
Yes.
Yeah. So the goal is not to shut people up. Right? The goal is for the war to be won. And remember what we're saying? The war is not their mouth. Even though sometimes we think it is. The war is going on in their mind. Just because you shut their mouth doesn't mean that anything has happened. If anything, there's been more resolve in their mind against you. Okay? More bitterness, more resentment. Okay? So let's look at this boldness. This word then in the Greek means to have certainty. You have such certainty about the matter you're dealing with that you don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to get up in people's face when you're bold. You know what you're talking about. You know that you got all the resources available to do what needs to be done. And you know the outcome. Now, the tragedy is that sometimes the people you're dealing with are not going to submit. And you know the outcome of that, too. Right? And God wants to make sure that our attitude wasn't a factor in them being stubborn. Some people are going to be stubborn to the end, but God says it shouldn't be because of our attitude. Right? We are not to be stumbling blocks. For our opposers, now you listen to me. Christ, who endured more pain than any human being has or will be cumulatively, no man has ever been marred and suffered the way he did, externally or internally. And yet, when he suffered, to his persecutors, he what? Asked God what? To forgive them. To the people that were murdering him and intentionally trying to cause him the most intense pain that any human being has experienced, that you will never experience, and he still said, Father, forgive them. Right? Why? Because he knows the outcome. If they don't submit, he knows what's going to happen. And you do too, my brother, my sister. We don't have to win the argument. If you know the outcome, if a stubborn person continues to do wrong, you know how that's going to turn out. You got to love them enough to try to get them off that track. You see? Now, it takes boldness. You see what I'm saying? It's humility and boldness. But boldness says, I can deal with this without having to waver. You can't argue me out of this. I know what I'm talking about. You can't convince me that lying is ever good. Or, whatever the issue that you're dealing with, okay? So you got to have a certainty. in that matter, and that's what leads to courage. That's what this boldness is about. So the point is that when you are trying to help someone, you've got to live by conviction. And conviction comes by the Word and the Spirit. It's not by what you think and how you feel and what's worked for you in the past. Conviction comes by faith comes by what? By hearing and hearing. And that's the words in the present tense. That hearing again and again what? The words of Christ, the Word of God. It builds that faith and that confidence in us, okay? And so when you know you are standing on what's true, then you can have courage. And that conviction, that resolve is in you, and that allows you then to face opposition without cowering from it. Okay. Now, it takes wisdom. You all know that there were times that Christ withdrew from opposition, right? So wisdom doesn't mean that you always, you know, boldness isn't always just getting in the middle of a situation and staying there. Boldness means that you need to know when to move in. Isn't that military strategy? Yeah. Right? You know when to move in, take the front, and you know when it's time to draw back. And those are all what? Military strategies. And we need to understand that we serve the mighty commander. Trust me, he knows how he's going to win this war. And all he needs is his little soldiers to do our part, right?
Yes, sir.
And soldiers are not supposed to be questioning the command. The ones that do often get themselves and other people hurt. And that's what happens a lot in the church, is that we don't do what we know is right. Okay? So, we good so far? Humility and boldness are necessary for Christians in authority as you plead for peace. The last thing we want to look at then is planning for war, okay? Plead for peace, but plan for war. So you got verse 3? Look at verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, okay? He's not denying that. Now, what does that mean, the flesh? It literally means the natural way we live. You know, we eat, we drink, we sleep well sometimes. We don't sleep well sometimes. We get acid indigestion. We get headaches. Right? This is life. This is, and so Paul is not denying that he lives naturally, and he's not denying that he suffers the consequences of living in this fallen world. You know, sin has affected our bodies. Sin has affected the world around us. It affects the air. Because of greed and other reasons, I mean, the air is polluted, the water is polluted, the soil is polluted, right? Our body, everybody in here is sitting with some virus in your body, and we got crazy kind of cells operating inside. All of these kind of things is happening right now. This is life for everybody, regardless of how spiritual you are, okay? And so Paul isn't denying the fact that he has his own weaknesses and his failures, and that he has to deal with sufferings just like anybody else, right? Romans 8 says, though, that these sufferings, the sufferings of this present times, are not worth comparing, right, to the glory that's to be revealed to us, right? And he goes on to say there that the whole creation is groaning because of what sin has done. Look at what sin has done to the trees and the plants and the animal life. Sin has corrupted this marvelous creation that God made. And so creation is groaning. And then Romans 8 says, and believers are groaning because we too want to be set free from this corruption that sin has brought upon us. Romans 8 even says that the Holy Spirit groans. Groaning, words too deep to be uttered, right? Sin's causing everything to groan because we're suffering. So we don't have to deny that. Paul is not denying it. Nobody here needs to deny it, okay? Regardless of what teacher you've heard on the radio talk about how you just float from cloud to cloud, that's not life. That's psychological. And you don't need to psych yourself out. Just live the love. How does the Bible say? Love life and what? Have good days. Whether you're on the mountain or in the valley. Both are part of the life experience, right? Okay? And so every believer experiences the consequences of life in this fallen world. Even though we suffer, we still are victorious, okay? Even though we suffer, we still are victorious. Remember how Paul said it? We are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, right? Nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, what? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, what? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't happen. You win. You win. This little friction you're having right here, you still win. Whether you win the argument or not, you still win. Right? And so God says, I'd rather you lose the argument and know that you win and represent me well. You get it? Meek, gentle. It'll be misread. But is your reputation, is people misunderstanding your reputation your biggest concern? See, do you have to be? Remember what John the Baptist said? Let him, let Christ what? Increase, but I want to decrease. Right? So I don't need to win. I don't need to win the way it perceives to me to be winning. Because oftentimes with God, winning actually looks like losing to the world. It looks like Christ lost. but they just did not know. What the Bible said? If they had known, they would never have killed the Prince of Life. If the devil only knew what he was doing. And it's oftentimes the way it's happening with you. If the devil only knew what victory he just gave with that little incident that he created. You won. Because you didn't cuss him the way they were cussing you. You won. You see, winning for us is totally different than winning for the world. Because our weapon, I'll get to this in a minute, because we're fighting a whole different war.
That's right.
I better not say that. I was going to say something. Our strong words are not like yours, right? See, you cussed me, but I put another strong word back on you. And mine was stronger than yours. Yours might have sound grosser, but mine was more powerful. Because we're dealing with something totally different here. All right, you ready? Y'all getting this? Yeah. And so authority and power are to be controlled by meekness and gentleness. You get it? The Christian has both authority and power, but it needs to be brought under the control of meekness and gentleness, right? So that you can be effective. Amen. And the Bible calls that wisdom. Amen. Wisdom from above that is first what? Pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruit, unwavering, what? Without hypocrisy. Wisdom. Wisdom tells you what to, when to speak and when to hold your peace. College can't teach you that. Seminary can't teach you that. Bible study can't teach you that. Wisdom comes from what? Above. Comes from God when you need it. Those who are led by the Spirit know when to speak and when to be quiet. Right? Because my pride is not the issue. I didn't say it was easy. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. But things impossible for man, or what? Possible with God. Yeah. He can do it through you. You believe that? All right. Okay. Lastly, then, we want to look at fighting this spiritual battle. And, boy, I've been waiting to get to this. Y'all been waiting to get to this? I've been waiting to get to this. Let's talk then for the next few minutes about fighting spiritually. Fighting spiritually. I want to give you this exhortation before we look at these few verses. Every Christian here has got to resist the temptation to fight your battles with natural resources. Because we all know how to do it. That's the way we used to fight. We all know how to fight the way the world fights. I mean, nobody here was saved as an infant. And even if you were, you were a sinner. Regardless of what age you were saved, you were a sinner before you were saved, okay? And so we all have some experience at fighting the way the world fights. And you got to resist that temptation of going back there. Natural resources are available to you. But God doesn't want you to use them because you're not fighting a natural battle. It looks natural. It sounds natural. But God says you got to see differently. And if you see it differently, then you'll have a different strategy. And that's my concern. You've got to stop looking only at the person in front of you. You've got to realize there's a bigger picture going on here. I think I may have told y'all this story before. This is not a story for young people because y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Years ago, there was a group called the Eagles. All right? And back in our generation, this is when they were first kind of introducing demonic activity and that kind of thing. And they wrote a song called Hotel California. Okay? Those who go in, you remember that line? What? Never come out. You know what Anton LaVey said about that? He said, I sat down to write, and it was just a force moving my hand. Okay? And on that album cover, you see him looking out of a window, depicting Hotel California. I don't know if he was a devil worshiper, but he was involved in seances and that kind of thing. Okay? And so, unless you know what you're up against, you think that you're dealing with just a person who's confused. The devil is real. His activity is real. He didn't stop possessing people in the first century. When you read the book of Revelation and it talks about sorcery, pharmakeia, that's drugs. That's his main venue into people's minds today. That's the reason he wants to keep people high. And Christians are buying right into it. Yeah. You think you need to stay high. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say? Do not what? Be drunk with wine. That's what? That's debauchery. You're wasting your time. But be what? Filled with. You want a real high? Get filled with the Spirit. You'll never go back to marijuana again. You'll drop that crack in a minute. You get filled with the Spirit. Or whatever your. The Holy Spirit, He does not want you thinking that you need to resort to natural resources. Amen. You don't need to get high to be bold. Amen. That's what the world wants you to think. You can't handle this situation unless you get a little hit. I don't want to digress here too much. But that's not what the Spirit is saying here. You can. The Spirit will give you what you need. Yes?
Amen.
Fighting the war. So don't yield to those temptations to go back to natural resources. Now let's look at the Christian battle plan. All right, you ready? Y'all ready for this?
Amen.
All right, let's look at the Christian battle plan real quick. I got four things I want to talk to you about. Number one, the Christian battle plan means that, first of all, you've got to use weapons that have divine power. Okay? Use weapons that have divine... You see that? You got verse 3? For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now that word in there, I didn't want to go too deep into this, but the whole idea then is to think about what it is that we use as weapons. And I'll say this and move on. We talked about it with the children. Prayer. Ephesians 6 makes it clear that this is a weapon for us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is a what? An offensive weapon for us. But so is wisdom. I need wisdom to fight. Okay? And so God has in our arsenal. In our arsenal, we just need to know I don't need this. It's like David going out to fight Goliath. They tried to get David equipped to fight Goliath the way they were fighting him. David says, no, I need to go with what I know. And God wants you to be so familiar with Him in prayer and with the Word of God that when you get to deal with any kind of situation with an enemy, you don't have to resort to anything other than that. Him and His Word, He'll get you through it.
Amen. Amen.
That good?
Amen.
Need to be filled with the Spirit. But that means being filled with the Word. And the Word will give you the insight, the wisdom that you need at the time. You with it? We got to use weapons that have divine power. Go back to verse 5. You got verse 5? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. Destroy. That's an amazing word. We want to destroy ungodly thoughts and words. The word in the original language means to dismantle. It means to tear down. And there are some heresies and false teachings that just need to be torn down into the dirt.
Amen.
Get them out of your mind.
Yes.
Stop listening to it. So you need to be able to tear that false thinking out of people's mind. They've listened to the radio and things so long that they're just as confused as they can be. You need to take the Word of God and get in there and tear down. But you can't do it by just getting in their face.
Yeah.
Arguing, you
right.
See?
Uh-huh.
You gotta have something to work with.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Now you need pray because you need God to not only make you ready, you need God to help them to be ready too.
Amen.
Right? Because they can't see unless the Spirit of God
Amen.
Brings the light. Right?
Amen.
Didn't we learn that this morning?
Yes, sir.
He got to bring the light.
Yeah.
But God wants you to know that He is not dancing around these little issues. There's stuff going on wrong in people's mind that needs to be destroyed.
Right.
Needs to be destroyed. Don't tiptoe around it. Go at it. See, that's the boldness. That's not true. How do you know it's not true? That's your opinion. That's not my opinion. You see? That's boldness. That is not my opinion. That's not my denomination's opinion. That's not my pastor's opinion. You see? You got to have boldness in the what? In the Scriptures. That's the way you destroy these lofty thoughts and ideas. Sound wonderful. Remember, the Bible calls them smooth. There's some smooth theological things going on. Woo, they just flow so nice. You hear people saying, and you're thinking, wow, that sound. Oh, that sounds so delightful.
Yeah.
Tear it down.
Amen.
That's poison.
Amen.
Poison.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Destroy. Is that in your Bible?
Yeah.
We destroy lofty thinking. You see what it is? It's raised up against the knowledge of God.
Yes, sir. Yes.
How do you think? It doesn't matter if this man got 5,000, 7,000, 10,000 people following him. He's raised up lofty knowledge that's against the knowledge of God.
Yeah. Yes,
sir. Care how popular he is.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
See, that's not arrogance. That's what? Boldness.
True.
In what? In the Word of God.
Yeah.
But you need to know. You can't say that's what we learned in Sunday school. No, that don't care. That's not, they ain't carrying no weight in this conversation. Because this stuff I'm telling you, I learned in Sunday school. Let's talk about what the Word says. Right? Let's get beyond your Sunday school teaching, your pastor. Let's talk about what the Word of God says. Let's see who wins that battle. Because the Word wins. The only question is, which side of this war are you whose side are you fighting on? When you know you're fighting on the Lord's side, it's good. Is that good? Now, I'm not saying that makes you the most popular dude in the crib, but you just need to know who you're fighting for, right? So then we've got to destroy ungodly thoughts and words. Then he says you got to take some captives. Isn't this good? That's the reason I'm saying you got to be, you're not trying to destroy people. Because we want some captives, right? You know, when armies fight, there were times in the Old Testament when God would tell Israel to go and kill everybody. But most time in most conflict, they have some survivors. And they what? Take them captive. But they're brought into that culture. And they become acclimated and right and into that culture. Well, God is saying to you and I, you've got to start thinking that way. Some of the people that you're having conflict with, God plans to save them. He plans to use them. He plans to take. There's some captives out there. That you look at Paul.
Yes, sir.
Who would have ever thought that God would take Paul captive? This boy is crazy. The Bible refers to him as a wild beast. Even when God saved him, they couldn't believe it.
Amen.
Not anybody but him. Sometimes that's the one that you're dealing with. The most unlikely person God plans to take captive. Yes? Now you notice, captives were what? Christ. You see how you got the verse? Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to obey Christ, okay? And so that's what I'm saying. You're not just winning the argument, you're winning a person for Christ. Once you destroy those flawed arguments, then you let Christ, the gospel come in there and show that person how much better the gospel is.
Amen.
How much liberating. And let them see what it means to really be free. Whom the Son sets free is free what? Indeed. That's what you want them to know, okay? And so becoming a captive actually means being set free. Jesus must be the master of our minds in salvation and sanctification. And then finally, you got to be ready to punish rebellion. See that in verse 6. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Believers should first of all exercise discipline on yourself. We're going to get to that in 2 Corinthians. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 11. God expects every Christian to discipline yourself. Examine yourself. That's the reason we have the Lord's table. You're supposed to do self-examination before you come to the Lord's table. God wants that to be done so that we don't continue to find ourselves just recycling sin. Do self-examination. But then he knows that we're not going to always do that perfectly. But then he says to us, if we're in a church family, then if you see someone erring, then you're supposed to love them enough, go to them privately, right? Because you're not trying to embarrass anybody. And work out because we're trying to address sin to keep it from getting out of control. If that doesn't work, what? Take what? Two or three witnesses with you to show that it's just not my opinion. Oh, we love you and we see this thing, this is developing in your life. You see? Because God wants us to be ready to handle this. And he doesn't want people to have to get to some public embarrassment to where it has to be addressed. Right? Now, this is all before you get leadership involved.
Amen.
That's the reason he said, I'm ready.
Amen.
I'm ready to deal with a rebellion, but I'd rather your obedience be complete. I'd rather you handle it the way it should be first before you have to get leadership involved. I'm ready, but you need to do your part. You get it? And so that's fighting the spiritual war. Sin is not healthy for anybody.
Amen.
It's a cancer. And that's a part of the war that we, and people, oftentimes, people don't see a particular sin in their life as dangerous. example. In this room right here, there are probably people who say, I'm just a worrier. Would you sit and say, I'm just a murderer? No, you wouldn't. But we will say, I'm just a worrier, because we don't see worry as a dangerous sin. See the problem? So I got a spiritual battle going on here. And it may be difficult because the person's thinking here is that worry isn't that bad. Okay? And so I need to be able to handle the scriptures to win this spiritual battle. Right? And God wants that to happen before it becomes a big deal. Because worry is going to lead to other problems. No sin stays contained. Right? It's like other little viruses in the body. What do they call them? They might colonize, or they might, you know, they may be localized for a while, right, D? But there's metabolism. There's things that go on in the body that causes it to, it could have sat there for years. Right? But don't think it's not dangerous just because it's sitting there. Yeah? So God wants us to deal with it when it's contained. We good? All right. Christian warfare involves living naturally and fighting spiritually. You've been so patient. God bless you. So then, let's think about this. Brothers and sisters, we all live in this fallen world where we face opposition in varying degrees, right, from various people. Some people simply have minor disagreements with us, and that's life. Others are very flagrant and blatant with their opposition toward us. That's life, too, in the church. And so... The Bible doesn't dance around that. God wants us to know that we can deal with life where you've got opposition. God wants us to be meek and gentle with boldness as we deal with opposition. You get this? Meek and gentle while we are bold as we deal with our opponents. But we must have a battle plan. And that's what we cover today, right? Number one. Spiritual weapons from God with supernatural power. Good? Spiritual weapons from God with supernatural power. Number two, destroy ungodly thoughts and words. Listen to this, not people. Don't go into spiritual conflict to destroy somebody. God didn't call you to do that. Regardless of how much evil they've done, Jesus knew that Judas was the devil, didn't he? He didn't just say he was evil. He said, you are what? He's the devil. And yet, he treated him with such grace that when he said, one of you will betray me, what did they say? They had no idea that it was Judas. That's the way we're to deal. You don't, your attempt is not to destroy anybody. Good? Destroy that thinking and those words, not people. Number three, take people and their mind as captives for Christ, not for yourself. You think, what? This is really serious. You're not trying to humble anybody and convince them so to make them little disciples of, you know, no, I shouldn't say disciples, to make them little followers of you. You understand? We're bringing them into obedience to Christ. Whether they ever come to Trinity Community Church is not the issue. Right?
Amen.
Or even if God uses somebody else to disciple them. That, you know, that's not the issue. You're trying to bring them to obey Christ. Then let Christ do with them. Right? What he desires. We good? That's the number three battle plan. And then fourthly, be ready to confront sin in any person and exercise biblical discipline. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the captain, and Jesus is the master of a mighty, massive army of soldiers around this globe. You believe that? Christian soldiers in the Lord's army. And individually, we are soldiers fighting for the Lord in the church. You are, my brother. If you are a Christian, you are enlisted to fight. You are enlisted to fight. In the church, in the homes, in our communities, at the gym, at the recreation, at places that you go in school. If you are a Christian, you have been enlisted to fight. And remember this, the battle, what, is not yours, it's the Lord's. And the battlefield is not the person, it's their mind. Their thoughts, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Fight for Christ. Use the weapons of Christ. Fight with the character of Christ. Fight according to the will of Christ. Fight in the power of Christ. And fight for the glory of Christ. That's a winning combination. Hallelujah. And if you're not a Christian, you're not fighting for the Lord. You're fighting against Him. But you can't win. And I'm just as serious about this as I've been about anything I've said. If you're here today and you know that you've just been kind of floating along, you're not engaged in anything, you're going to get together later on. You're losing. You're either on the Lord's side and fighting for Him, or you're on the devil's side and you're fighting for Him. And you don't even know it. Today, God could save you. Believe that? You need to be in the war, on the right side. And if you'll just surrender to Christ today, He'll save you. Trust Him. He'll forgive all your sins. And it really is irrelevant how long you've been going to church. Where you've been going to church. Maybe you haven't even been going to church. That's irrelevant. He'll save you. All you got to do is trust Him. You believe that?
Amen.
He will, my friend. Lord, thank You for these few minutes that we had together. And I ask You to please take these feeble words of mine and use them for Your glory. Anything that I've said that was not of You, that was not for Your glory or the good of Your people, I pray that it be cast to the ground and stricken from their memories. But Lord, what was of You and is needful and helpful for us as believers, would You rivet it to our hearts that we might live according to Your will? And Father, I'm asking You to stir especially in the heart of someone today who does not know Christ. Give someone the faith and courage to cast themselves upon Jesus today and be saved. And Lord, for those who know that it's time to join the church family and where You're stirring in their hearts, Lord, just work out Your will in our midst today for Your glory, for the good of Your people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.